Close Encounters of the Third Kind. I'm sure some of you may remember that movie, one of those many science fiction movies pushing the existence of aliens. This is a Steven Spielberg production from the Dark Ages, put out in 1977. Story of Roy. He's an everyday blue-collar worker, and his life is transformed. It is changed by an encounter with a UFO. Alien beings of intelligence are out there somewhere in deep space. And the message of this movie, pretty good one, we are not alone. It's not a bad message. As we look out into the vastness of our cosmos, it's hard to imagine that this freckle we call Earth is the only existence of life and intelligence. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that surely we're not it. Surely we are not alone. Surely we're not all there is. Surely we are not the sum total in the cosmos that is so huge. It's almost inconceivable, isn't it? It's beyond acceptance to imagine that our life, our little existence on this dot that we call Earth on the canvas of the universe, is the sum total of intelligent life in this enormous universe that spans billions of light years in every direction. Close Encounters of the Third Kind, it actually speaks to our human need to not be alone. It's fiction, but how nice it is to know that there's big-brained little cuties that are out there on our side. This desire to connect with something bigger than ourselves, it is really deep-seated. It's in the fiction, by all means, but it's also in our own desire, isn't it? Think of in 1974, there was the Arecibo message. Some of you might know about that. That was transmitted out into space in the direction of a friendly-looking neighbourhood star cluster that's known as M13. M13, it's pretty close. It's only 25,000 light years away. We're hoping that we'll get a message back from them. We're hoping that they like the message that they receive from us. And there it is on the screen. We hope they like it. That is, if there's anybody there to like it. And we're hoping against hope that we will get a message back from them. But it's 25,000 years there and it's 25,000 years back. So hang tight. It's going to take a while. Be patient. The Arecibo message is just our version of the ancient Tower of Babel exercise that the cavemen in Genesis 11 got all excited about, if you know your Bibles. Genesis 11, we hear about people who are wanting to build a tower to reach the heavens. This is the only surviving photo we have of the effort. The people back then thought, if there is gods out there, let's go meet them. Now, whether it is ancient Mesopotamians in the BC or educated individuals of 1974, our human problem remains the same. We want to dictate the terms of meeting these alien beings. If there's aliens out there, if there's gods out there, we want to meet them and we will meet them, thank you very much, on our terms. Well, unfortunately, Proverbs 28 speaks at this nonsense and says, those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. And the wisdom that is being driven here in Proverbs is wisdom from outside of our closed system. It is wisdom from above. It is wisdom from a super intelligent being who has been sending us messages for generations. It is wisdom from the living God. And his message to us starts with this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the book of Proverbs launches with this truth that God's message of wisdom to us as humans is everywhere. She cries out in the public square. Have a look at this flower. Flower of a dragon fruit. I took it this morning. If that was all we had to go on in creation, that is enough to prove that God is. Look at its intricacy, its brilliance. It lasts for one day and then is gone. It is alive. It's incomprehensibly brilliant. That's all we need. Wisdom cries from the marketplace. She calls to the simple and to the fools, repent. But because they refuse to listen to her and disregard her teachings and disregard her advice, they choose not to fear the Lord. Calamity, disaster, distress, and trouble overwhelm them. But God's promise remains secure. Whoever listens to me will live in safety and ease without fear of harm. Now, we're in 1 Timothy 4 today. We're not in Proverbs. But the message of 1 Timothy chapter 4 holds true that we have a truth. We have a message from the living God, and we are to hold on to Jesus, who came from the Father, who came to reveal truth to us. We have his word in our hands. It is not a message from outer space. It is a message far greater than that. It is a message from the one who made outer space. This message comes from the creator of all. It is from the one and true living God. So turn with me, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, "We have put our hope in the living God, who is Saviour of all people, especially those who believe." Our hope is in the living God. Our message is Jesus Christ. He is the living God. He died and he rose again and never dies again. He is our message. Not some weird little alien from outer space, but Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God. Jesus, who alone is the Saviour of all people. Paul says here, verse 9, this is a trustworthy saving that deserves full acceptance. Paul says this is why he and Timothy and every other believer is labouring and striving and working and toiling. Why? Because we have put our hope. We have put our hope in the living God. He is the Saviour of all who will believe. That is the conviction and that is our work. This is not a close encounter of the third kind. This is the ultimate encounter with the living God. Look at how John's gospel begins. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Drop down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is our message. Jesus Christ, Jesus who was there before the dawn of time. He bled and he died. He came on this search and rescue mission. He gave his life on that terrible cross to give us life. And we have multiple eyewitness accounts of this historic event. That's what's in our word, in the scriptures. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. He is alive, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by his family, seen by his mum. Over weeks, seen by his close friends, seen by over 500 on one occasion, seen by men and angels. He is alive. Jesus saves. And this is the message that we hold to. If we believe, we are saved. What must I do to be saved? Asked the Macedonian jailer when he was struck with the amazing behaviour of Christians. But what must I do to be saved? He says in Acts 15. Look it up and read it. You might be asking the same question. What must I do? What must I do to be saved? And the answer of Christianity is always and forever the same. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the Saviour. He has taken your punishment. You are eternally forgiven and eternally set free. I don't feel it. So what? Your feelings are fickle. Believe the historical facts. Believe the data from history. While you and I were in ignorance and unbelief, Christ died for you and I. So the old hymn nails it at this point, doesn't it? Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing. Believe, be saved, end of the story. Isn't that amazing? All that's left for us to do is sing his praise. Do you know what that looks like? Do you know how to sing the praise of someone? Well, take a leaf out of teenagers who watch their music idols and obsess over them. To love and adore that person. To imitate and act out their moves. To want to be in his presence. To long for his concert. To live to promote him in all that you say and do. Authentic praise is unending love and obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, you probably know that you can't play Mozart without practice. It's no point just sitting at a piano if you don't know how to play. You can't ride a bike unless you've been coached to do so. No baby is born with the capacity to walk and talk. And in the same way, the Christian life is slow progress and growth for the long haul. It is the daily exercise, the daily practice. It is a lifelong commitment to walking with the Lord day by day by day. Paul says, Timothy, that's your job. Verse 6 to 8. Point these things out to the brothers and sisters. Get them to Jesus over and over and over and over again. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Get people to Jesus. He is the truth. He is our bread of life. He is our living water. Look at verse 8. There's an interesting contrast here between the gym and godliness. Paul says, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding the promise both for the present life and the life to come. Well, it's a contrast between the gym and godliness, isn't it? Being fit has some value for this life. Being godly has value for this life and for eternity. Which is better? Godliness is better. Godliness is all-encompassing. Fitness is a fragment of this life. Godliness is the full complement. But just as fitness doesn't happen to Rip Van Winkle as he sleeps for 20 years, so too, godliness requires exercise. Do not be Rip Van Winkle Christians. Do not be asleep. The daily grind is what gets us growing. It is training. It is perseverance. It is labour. It is effort. It is diligence. It is wholeheartedness, not half-heartedness. Do you have a spiritual fitness program on your wall? Ron, my personal trainer at the gym, he wrote up my week-long fitness program. It's not this one, but it was very similar to this. Squats, push-ups, military presses, bicep and tricep curls, and on it goes. Happens on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. There's no rest for the wuss and no rest for the week. He pushed me hard. So I gave him the flick. We are in the gym of life. We are in the gym of life. And godliness is our daily grind. Patience with the frustrating. Kindness to the hurting. Generosity to the needy. Comfort for the lonely. Diligence in the workplace. Rebuke for the wayward. Direction for the disillusioned, faithfulness in marriage, and on and on and on I could go. The gym of life, the exercise of godliness. Godliness is us being God-fearing people. It is the process of moving from having no room for God out of dread for such a being that could possibly exist and call us to account. It is moving from that position of dread to having the position of King David in Psalm 16h, where he says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will never be shaken. Godliness is living for God rather than living our lives away from him. Godliness is having that unshaking faith in Jesus Christ, our Saviour, in all seasons of life, in all the ups and downs of experiences. Godliness is growing in knowing Jesus and making him known. Godliness is grabbing, if you like, it's grabbing the gospel footy and running to the try line no matter what you run into. That's what godliness looks like. And Timothy is to command and teach these things. He is to set an example in godliness. He is to watch his speech and conduct, his love, his faith, his purity. He is to be an above reproach in all of these. He's to be the pole opposite of the heretics and the false teachers who are hypocritical liars. They're not teaching the truth. Their speech is lies. They are greedy, not generous. They are violent. They are bullies. They have shipwrecked their faith, we're told. They have abandoned the message of the living God that has been handed down to them, and they've gone off and invented godless myths and old wives' tales. They reject the wonderful message of salvation from the living God, and they invent their own awful recipes for salvation. That's what religion does. It's an awful recipe for salvation that rejects the living God. And we can see some of those recipes in verse 3. Don't marry, don't eat certain foods. And we have hundreds and hundreds of them around today. Don't immunise, go paleo, boycott Woolies, buy our transcendental medication instruction booklets. Everyone comes with a free bong to give you an extra high. Human religion in the place of the living God. What's the difference between religion and Christianity? Well, it's this. Imagine a drowning person caught in a rip 1,000 miles from land. Imagine that person surrounded by hungry sharks. Christianity says he needs a saviour. He needs a rescuer. He is a goner without someone who will save him and draw him out of that mess. Religion says, no, no, no. No, he needs swimming lessons. He needs to learn the holy art of the dead man's float and he'll be fine. Christianity teaches we are done for, but we have a saviour who is Jesus. Religion teaches you can do it on your own. Get to work. The fruit of Christianity is thankful people who in unity demonstrate their love for the one who has saved them. The fruit of religion is divisive and confusing, godless myths and old wives' tales. Have your pick. Have nothing to do with one, says Paul. Instead, be wholehearted about the truth. Train yourself in godliness, verse 15. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself to them wholeheartedly so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Our message is a message of salvation. We have put our hope in the living God. In this life, we strive and we toil to get this message out to dying people who need the message of Jesus. Richard Baxter was a great preacher of the past, and he used to preach it. As he preached, he said, I preach as a dying man to dying men. And he's spot on. And Paul says the same thing here to Timothy in verse 13. Stick with the main game. Stick with the truth. Stick with the awesome message of the living God. Where do we find it? Where? Where is this message from this intelligent being who created all things? The message is in God's word. Verse 13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. That verse is just for me. When I don't know what to say, I know what to do. Read the Bible. Read the Scriptures. How are you going with your reading? You know, we're encouraging reading this week, aren't we? This year as a church, read the Scriptures. They're eternal, everlasting, and they're life. Where do we find the words of eternal life? This is where we find them, in God's word. This is what we teach. This is what we preach. This is what we are to watch our life and our doctrine. The message is Jesus saves. And verse 12, don't be put off doing this. Don't be sideswiped. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Paul says to Timothy, he says that to Timothy because Timothy's got a darn tough job. He's got to keep on presenting the words of salvation, the message of salvation, and he's not to allow, and we are not to allow our feelings of inadequacy to stall us from sharing this precious message. It's the one and only gospel. It's the one and only message of good news for a lost world. Whenever you are tempted to be ashamed into silence about Jesus, remember this word. Do not let anyone look down on your youth. You may feel immature, no matter how old you are. You may feel inexperienced and incapable of telling others about Jesus. You may feel like you're a blundering, incompetent, ignorant fool. You may be felt to feel that way by others. Do not wilt under pressure. You may think with Timothy, I'm not cut out for this. I'm not experienced enough. I'm not well trained. I can't handle the pressure. I want to quit. I want to keep silent. The message for you today is don't. Don't do that. Speak up for Christ's sake. This message of salvation is for dying people. They may be dominating. They may be intimidating. They may be threatening. They may be overbearing. But above all, remember, they are dying. This world is like a broken submarine stuck on the ocean floor. Our supplies of oxygen are running low, and everyone around us is suffering from amnesia. They either don't remember or they don't believe that there is fresh air and that there is mountains and that there is blue skies at the surface. But we know better. We have a message from outside of our closed system. We know there is a better reality. We have the words of eternal life from the living God himself. There is a Saviour who can get us out of here. Hold on to this message and hold it out to those who are dying. As they come to believe, they gain eternal life with us. Years ago, my two boys, they got into a real pickle. Robert and Peter. Rob was probably all of five and Peter wasn't even three at the time. They're playing in their car, in the car. Their idiot father forgot to lock it and you know nothing about what was going on. So there they are, two little kids, crawling backwards and forwards in the car, and they found that there was a little hatch in the back seat that allowed them to crawl through into the boot. And it closes and you can't get out. Robert crawls through, Peter closes the hatch, Robert's stuck in the boot, in the dark, and Peter is not even three, hasn't got a clue how to get him out. So, there's Robert stuck in the boot, Peter comes to find me. Little Peter, he's 3 years, he starts talking to me, it's gobbledygook, I don't understand a word of it. He tries several times, his brother's stuck in the boot, he can't get out, and finally, he just gives up. He goes off and starts scribbling on the wall or something. He leaves Robert stuck in the boot, the poor little blighter. I kicked myself for being such an ignorant father. We found Robert sometime later, a ball of sweat and tears. Don't give up on people. Don't stop praying. Don't stop sharing the message of salvation with them. Don't let people look down on you because you are young or you feel young or you feel inexperienced or immature. You have the words of eternal life. Try and try again and try again. Work at getting this message across to those that you love. It is the only message of salvation in this world. It will save them, not from the darkness of the boot, but from the fires of hell. Do not give up. Timothy has a gift he is not to neglect, and so do you. Timothy has to remember his commissioning to ministry, and so are we. We have been commissioned by Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and make disciples. And in another place, you shall be my witnesses from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. We are to be a witness for Jesus. Allow others to see that we have life that will go on beyond the grave. That is us. We are to live godly lives. We are to share the message of hope in the living God. He is our Saviour. He is the Saviour of all who will believe. How can they believe if they've never heard? Never give up on sharing the message of salvation. And don't live just as if you're treating Christianity as a hedge, as hedging your bets both ways. Don't do that trick. Don't use Christianity as a reasoning that, oh, well, if there's something beyond the grave, let's go along for the ride here on earth. Don't do church as a duty. Don't have a take it or leave it approach to the message of salvation. All that we do, all of our labour, all of our pains, all of our troubles are to be directed towards the living God. We are to live under him and we are to live for his praise. Our hope is in him. All of our eggs are in one basket, Jesus Christ. Don't be half-hearted in your Christianity and in your service of the Lord Jesus. Paul urges Timothy here, and we're to do the same. Spur one another on to living wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, for Christ. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. Our hope is from the living God. Outside of our closed system comes the message from the living God. Hold on to it and hold it out so that others may join us in our hope.